You can be turning, if you will, to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. So, we are in Colossians 3. About 80% of you probably at least are involved in our Behold Your God study that we're doing on Sunday night and Wednesday afternoon. And because that is pretty intense, that's why we're not introducing new material in adult Sunday school. And I'm not asking you to do a lot with Colossians from Sunday to Sunday. But I do want to kind of tie that together this morning like this. We have been looking at, in the last couple weeks, we've been looking at this concept that it's not only important to learn biblical truth, but there is a certain order, a certain priority to biblical truth that puts it together. And we've talked specifically about God, self, sin, and salvation. God, self, sin, and salvation. Now, there are many, many church people in our society who would say, they would look at those four concepts and say, well, the first and primary concept of those four is salvation. Because if you miss salvation, you go to hell. While it is true that if you miss salvation, you will end up in hell, it's dangerous to think that salvation is the most important and first of those concepts. If we don't think rightly about God and self and sin, there is no salvation. In other words, our view of salvation depends upon how we see God, self, and sin. Someone would say, well, you may not see those correctly, but you can still trust Jesus as your Savior. No, you cannot, period. Why? Because if we have an inadequate view of God, we will have a puffed up view of self. That will color our view of sin, and it will warp our view of salvation. Our author, John Snyder, he says that you can read the Bible quite seriously for some time, and yet you can miss much of what is there because we don't see these things in the proper order. So I want to suggest to you this morning that we read the Bible through a certain filter. I just want to show you my sunglasses. What do you think? My father-in-law died 16 years ago, but before he died, he bought me I don't know how many pairs of these sunglasses. They cost $5, and I love them. I think this is my last pair. I've gone through them through the years. This one has a little extra play there, but they're still great. That when you look through things with these sunglasses, the grass is greener. Some people object to the orange hue, but I kind of like it. But that's not what's special about my glasses. I'll just tell you, there was a man who lived in La Luz, and he drove a little pickup. And his pickup had a lot of miles on it. It was old. And one day, I saw it. He came by, and I had my special glasses on, and I could tell that that pickup was two different colors. Nobody else knew that that pickup had been in a wreck, and I don't think he even knew it till I told him. Been in a wreck, and the fender had been replaced. The naked eye, glasses, regular sunglasses had no clue, but me and my glasses, we knew the whole picture. Now, I don't have time to sell you on my glasses. You can see me later, but I want to use that illustration to make a point. It's important that we see the Bible through a certain filter. As we read the Bible, understanding the order of those biblical concepts, we will see things that others will miss. When we read the Bible, we have a tendency to look at the Bible and we see the great promises God makes to us. We see the blessings that we have in Him, and we even see the commandments that He gives us. Now, I'm not saying those things are not important, but they're not primary. They are secondary. Primary is God. What do we discover about God? For instance, the strength of the promises that God gives us, they depend totally on the strength of the one who makes the promise. So when we come to understand who it is who makes the promises, that makes the promises that much dearer in our lives. So as we come to the third chapter of Colossians this morning, we're going to read 5 positive commands. And I say positive because we've been reading some things that have been a bit negative. We're going to read in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, 5 positive commands that the Lord gives. Now, praise God for those commands. But as we go through this morning, I want you to keep ever in your mind the background. Remember, this is not where we started in Colossians. We started in chapter 1. And in chapter 1 is where God reveals so much about himself in this letter. Just go back with me for just a minute. Let me just read a couple of them. For instance, verse 12. He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And of that beloved Son, he says in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, he's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might become preeminent. And we could go on and on. Chapter 1 is rich. So as we study this morning, keep that background in your mind. So let's dive in, beginning in verse 12. I want to read it to you, 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, this morning, these brief verses, I pray that as we look at them, we will be reminded of the great God who gave us these little commands. And Father, we are thankful that you love us enough not to just give us a little information and let us go, but Lord, you're involved in our lives. You speak to us through your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit. And we pray this morning that you will give us understanding. And Lord, as we understand and apply this to our lives, most of all, we pray that we might know and love you because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to find 5 commands, and we're going to spend most of our time on the first one because there's the most about this first command. So I'm going to call this first command, get dressed or get suited up, however you want to put it. And we're going to start with it. It basically runs through verse 14. And notice how he starts, put on. This in verse 12, this is the classical word that was used for putting on clothing, for getting dressed. If you go back to verse 9, it's the same word that's used at the end of verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 10. You have put on the new self. It's the same word. It's not the opposite as verse 8. Verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. It's not the opposite of the word, but it's the same concept. There it's put away, put off. Get undressed, if you will. Here, it's put on, get dressed. It's a little harder to grasp the relationship with verse 9. Here's the problem. In verse 9, where he uses the exact same, verse 10, I'm sorry, he uses the exact same word in verse 10, having put on or have put on the new self. And now he says in verse 12, put on these qualities. So the question is, have we already put on, as he says in 10, or do we put on, as he says in 12? So the key is this. We have put on the new self. That's already been done. That's when we came to Christ. Because we've put on the new self, now we are qualified to put on these particular qualities that he talks about. I'll pick on Cliff here. If Cliff was just covered in tar, you wouldn't want to put a new shirt on him or new pants. You'd want him to get cleaned up first, you know. Then you would put on the new things. So it is with us. Because we have put on the new self, now let's get dressed with the qualities that befit us as his children. Does that make sense? We've put on the new self in order that we may put on the things he is fixing to outline here in verses 12 through 14. So that's the force of how he starts. Then, or therefore, put on these things. But before he tells us what they are, he makes this little statement. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He reminds us of three things about ourselves. First of all, he says we are his chosen ones. Now you say, well, I don't feel very chosen. It doesn't matter how you feel. What he tells us is, if you are in Christ, if you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are one of his chosen ones. We are his chosen ones. Ephesians 1, chosen in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And then he says we're not only his chosen ones, but we are holy. It's a form of the word saints. Back in 1:2, he says he's writing to the saints, that is, the holy ones. Holy means set apart to God through Christ. That's the idea of holiness. Let me just read it to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he puts these two together, 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. He talks about this choosing and this being holy. And then the other thing he says, beloved, you chosen ones, holy and beloved. That is loved. Loved by whom? In another place in Romans 1, listen to what Paul says. He writes to all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints. There he puts the holy ones and love together. Just think about that for a minute. Loved by God. The God who created this universe and sustains it. The Almighty. Can you believe it? That you and I can be loved by God. He gives this as an encouragement, as a motivation. He doesn't give some angry threat. But because these things are true, you are the chosen ones. You are holy, set apart. You are loved by God. Therefore, you should be motivated, and you are enabled to put on these qualities that I'm fixing to name. And here he names them. Notice in verse 12, let me get back there, he gives us five articles of clothing, if you will, spiritual clothing to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, watch those, and let's work through them just a little bit. Compassionate hearts. The King James says, bowels of mercies. You say, where did they get that? Because that's what it says. That's a very literal translation. Both the word bowels and mercies, they talk about the inner parts. Probably includes the heart, liver, lungs, even the intestine. You say, that's gross. Well, it's kind of like sometimes we talk about having a gut-wrenching experience or talking at gut level where it's down deep. That's the idea. He's talking about down deep where these soft parts are tender. And so that's where this idea of compassion comes from. He says, put on compassionate hearts. A form of this word for bowels, if you will, is used in a verbal form, and it's used of Jesus. I think it's only used in the Gospels. Like in Matthew 9:36, it says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. His bowels went out. However you want to put it, you get the idea. It's a tenderness, a feeling of sympathy for others who suffer. And then kindness. That includes goodness, kindness, graciousness. Someone has called it sweetness of disposition. You'll recognize it as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And then humility. The next two, humility and meekness, they were not seen as positive qualities in the world of that day. But the New Testament writers took them and elevated them and gave them something very positive. Humility is the quality of thinking properly and accurate about ourselves and seeing that we're not up here where God is. We are far beneath and so forth. That's part of humility. Someone has called it the crown of all Christian graces. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility or lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Meekness is sometimes confused with weakness. It's not weakness. It is the idea of gentleness and submissiveness, but it also comes out of strength. Jesus said that he himself was meek and lowly in heart. He said, blessed are the meek. So these qualities, it's also a part of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, put on these. And then there's one more, and I want to deal a little bit longer with it. And the last one he gives there is patience. Patience is a word that, turn back a minute to 1:11. Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Notice, endurance and patience. There are two words, and I'm going to give you the Greek words. You don't have to remember them, but I just want to distinguish them. There's hypomone and macrothymia. And they are different. They have similarity, but the problem is the second word, macrothymia, that is the word we have here in Colossians 3:12. But when it says patience and endurance, let me go back, 1:11, where it says endurance and patience, it translates that same word there as endurance. It's very confusing. Most translations are. But let me just distinguish them. Hypomone, or what I would call endurance, it's the idea, it literally means to remain under the load, to trust God in the midst of those bad circumstances, to joyfully trust him, that is endurance, knowing that he will come through. Macrothymia, the other word that's translated patience here in 3:12, it doesn't deal with painful circumstances, it deals with people. It is enduring bad treatment from other people. It is the opposite of retaliation. Instead of getting back at someone, you suffer long suffering. So in this case, Paul is exhorting us to long suffering. When someone does something to you, the idea is not to try to get back at them, but suffer long. Take it. And of course, that kind of rubs against the grain. We're not brought up that way. And yet, that is what the Lord tells us. We see long suffering to the max in the life of Jesus. Now, this is the beginning of getting dressed. He gives the five qualities, but that is not the end. Come to verse 13 now, back in chapter 3. Notice verse 13. Bearing with one another, he goes right on, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forbearance, or bearing with one another. What does that mean? That means basically putting up with things you don't like in somebody else. The word literally means to hold up. So there's something about Matt that I don't like, and my tendency is to put him down, but instead I hold him up. I bear with that. You know what our tendency is? Our tendency is, what do we do if we don't like something in somebody else? Well, we can't ignore them, that's true. But we think it's more noble. We will change them. Well, maybe there's a place, even for constructive criticism, but he tells us to bear with other people. Realize that as you deal with other people, people are not going to be like you want them to be. And that's not all bad. Bear with them. And then right together with it, you can't hardly separate them, is forgiveness. Forbearance and forgiveness. And the standard for forgiveness is, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, this is not the normal word for forgiveness. We found it used earlier in chapter 2, and it's the word, it's used twice here in this verse. Notice in verse 13, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, and then as the Lord has forgiven you. So it's used twice, and it's the word basically, it's built on the root grace. It's the idea of graciously forgiving, I guess you would say. I had something written down. Let me see. So the idea is, I need to be graciously forgiven by you, but you also need to be graciously forgiven by me. Do you see this one another concept in verse 13? Bearing with each other, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. That's big in this passage, and especially in this verse. We need this ability, this quality in our lives to be gracious to those around us in forgiveness. But we're still not fully dressed. Verse 14. And above all these, put on love. Put on is, if you read in King James, it's in italics because it's not there literally. And above all these, love. But the idea is put on. He's already said that. So now he adds to this love. And we would say, well, isn't love rooted in all of these other things? Yes, I believe it is. And it's kind of like now he sums it up. And maybe that is part of what he says in the rest of the verse when he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, that may mean because this quality stands above all, or it may be, especially gathering together from the last part of the verse, binds everything together in perfect harmony, it may be the idea above all of putting on, like when you're getting dressed, you put everything on, and then you put a robe that ties it all together. That may be the idea of what he's talking about. One writer says, love embraces and completes all the other virtues. Another says, this is the most important of the Christian virtues, and it acts like a girdle that ties all the other virtues together. So he says, get dressed, put on all of these things, these five qualities we read about, and then forbearance and forgiveness, and then love. Then he gives us a new command in verse 15. Let the peace of God, let me read it to you. Let me get back there so I read it just like it is. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. I'm sorry, I'm getting 15 and 16 mixed up. You forgive me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the peace of Christ, that may be focusing on individual peace that we have because of what Christ has done, or it may be talking about the peace between one another. And I think that you can't rule that out in this passage. Not only do we have it, but he says, let it rule in your hearts. This word rule, you probably heard this, it's a word that originally meant to umpire. And if it still retains that meaning at this time, then the idea is let it settle disputes. Don't just be happy that you have peace, but let this peace that was purchased by Christ on the cross, that's how God reconciled us to himself, let that peace rule, let it govern so that it settles the disputes that you may have with other people. If we don't, you know how it is with us. Disputes can be nasty. But he says, don't let that happen. Let the peace of Christ govern you in this area. We're called to this peace, both individual and in the body. God designed us to walk in this peace. All right, then he gives a new command at the end of 15, and be thankful. And you say, well, that's just tacked on with 15. It may be in the same verse, but it's a new command, especially since we see the word and be thankful. Now, you can read this in context. Certainly, we can be thankful, especially for that peace that we have in Christ. But it can also stand alone. Is there any time that it isn't appropriate to be thankful? You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, be thankful in all circumstances. And associated with being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5, he says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thankfulness is a good, good thing. I remember back in 1994, I made a trip to Alaska. I went up there specifically to see Brother Bob is the way I knew him. He was my pastor from the time I was 12 till I graduated from high school, saw him some when I was in college, but I hadn't seen him then for 20 years. And I went up to spend some time with him. It was valuable time, but there's one thing I remember him saying above all else. He was getting older by then, probably as old as I am now. And he said, Ron, he said, the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I find my prayer life dominated by thanksgiving. I just want to thank him. That was a good insight for me. Thankfulness is a powerful, powerful thing. He literally says, and become thankful. That's a more literal reading, and I like that because the idea is we need to grow in gratitude. Someone has put it this way, let's learn to be thankful. In other words, it's not something static. You haven't arrived there. More and more, let's become thankful. And then in verse 16, and maybe it's most appropriate for this morning in light of what's already been said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. 3 years ago, we met in the basement one Sunday morning. Some of you probably meant that. Remember that. We didn't have any heat. We met down there and we talked specifically about that one phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we could preach a long time on that, but we don't have time this morning. But I do want to focus on it for just a minute. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word's very simple, dwell in. It's just a compound word, but the definition doesn't quite get at it. So let me try to illustrate it like this. We are at home in different houses, but we're more at home in some houses than in others. Like for me, I could go over to one of your homes and I would be fairly comfortable, I think. Now, a few of you, I might not, but I think I would. But there are other houses I'm more comfortable. When Tracy and Lindsay lived toward two doors down, I felt really comfortable going in their house. I mean, after all, they're raising our grandkids in that place, and I was in there quite a bit. Probably feel even more comfortable going to Granny's house because I've been more in that house than any other house in my life except my own. And so I feel real comfortable there. I can go in and even if she's looking, I can do pretty much whatever I want to. I'm at home. But I'm most at home in that house right over there where we've been living for 30 years. I am really at home. If I want to put my sweats and house shoes on and run around the house, I do. I don't care. And you say, well, yeah, but your wife's there, but I'm at home with her too. And so when I get there, I'm settled in. Everybody understand what I mean? In your home. Okay, this is the idea. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, let the word of Christ settle down and be at home in you. Think of it kind of like this, where you can say to the word of Christ, by the way, the word of Christ, that can either be the word that Christ gives us, or it can be the word or message about Christ. And I don't think you have to decide. I think you can take the whole package, okay? So I would be able to say, Lord Jesus, the message about you, the message that you give, let that message have full run of my life. I don't want to have any limits on your word in my life. I don't want to have compartments that I seal off from you. I want you to come and have just be totally at home in my life. Now, you might say, wow, that sounds dangerous. Why would anybody want to do that? Well, there is a certain danger to it, but let's put it like this. Let's suppose that you go to a doctor and you say, Doc, there is something bad wrong with me. And so I'm yours. Tell me what's wrong with me. Now, the doctor, he's going to get all his sophisticated equipment. He's going to go test. He's going to poke you, and he's going to do all this stuff. Now, you realize that's dangerous because he's likely to find something wrong in you. But the good news is, when he finds something wrong, there's a good possibility he may be able to fix it. He may be able to help you. Now, let's apply that to the Word of Christ. When the Word is given free rein in our lives, it's not whether he's going to find something. Guaranteed. There are going to be things that he discovers that he brings to our attention that are not good. But the good news is, he is the great physician, and he knows how to fix it. He can work in us to change us for his glory. So that's why we want to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, settle down, and be at home. And this is not just a strictly personal thing, because notice what he says then, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So as we do this, we teach and admonish one another. So if the word of Christ dwells richly in Pat's heart, that's going to benefit me. Because as he teaches her, she can share that with me, and vice versa. This is a body thing as well as an individual thing. And then it flows over singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I think here the emphasis is not on singing to the Lord, although that is certainly, I mean, you read the Psalms, we sing praises to the Lord. But I do want to emphasize that when we sing, we're not just singing to the Lord. There's another emphasis, and that is singing to one another. We are reinforcing truth to one another. This is brought out in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read it to you. The context is be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 and 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another. Now, whether you make a great distinction in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, some would say, no, don't make a distinction. Well, I figure there's some distinction, or Paul wouldn't have used three different terms. Psalms seems to me pretty clear that he's talking about the Psalter, the psalms that we have in the Scripture. Hymns and spiritual songs are probably original compositions by Christians. Hymns, many people have shown in the New Testament that there are places that have the nature of hymns, like Philippians 2:5 and following. And then spiritual songs, perhaps made up on the spur of the moment as the Spirit gave them the ability to do that. But the purpose is addressing one another, teaching and admonishing one another, even with the songs that we sing, enforcing the indwelling of the Word of Christ within us. And then notice how he closes back in, let me get back in Colossians 3. He closes again with that idea of thankfulness. And with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you notice how that thankfulness comes up again and again? We're going to see it again. Now, he gives a last command in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Doesn't matter what you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now just think about that for a minute. You have to kind of let that wear on you a little bit. Think about it for a minute. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now the focus is on the name. And you understand it from other passages, like Jesus said, when you pray, pray in my name. And we understand that doesn't just mean saying the words in Jesus' name. It's much deeper. The name speaks of the character. When we do something in Jesus' name, first of all, we're identifying with him. We realize that we represent him. We bear his name. It's like if my name were Quail, God forbid, I would bear that name Quail, and I would want to uphold the reputation of that name. I wouldn't want to bring John down in the dirt if I was his brother or something. So it is with Jesus' name. We bear his name. We represent him. But we're also under his authority. We wouldn't want to do something that he doesn't approve of. We want to do it in his name. So whatever we do, we can't divorce ourselves from the fact that we belong to him and we're under his authority. So what we do makes a difference in his kingdom. I believe verse 17 summarizes beautifully what we've been reading in chapter 3. When he says, whatever you do, I think that would be, go back, and where he talks about even up and back, verse 8, put all these things away. When you're doing that, in verse 12, put on these things. Whatever you do, do it in His name. Then notice again, do you see at the end of 17? Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You just can't get away from it. He commands us to be thankful. And then He says, when we sing, do it with thankfulness in our hearts. And then when we do, whatever we do, we're giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thankfulness is a way of life. We can't escape that. And praise God, we can give Him thanks because of who He is and what He's done in us. So, let me conclude like this. There's an old saying, you know how it goes, all dressed up and nowhere to go. Jim, you've heard that saying, haven't you? I know you have. Well, Warren Wiersbe, he turns it around. He says, all dressed up with somewhere to go. He says, once we get dressed here and put on these things, then He gives us additional commands. He gives a rather extensive wardrobe. He says, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, or long-suffering. Add to that forbearance and forgiveness, and then bind it all together with love. And then He goes on to say, make sure that the peace of Christ rules in your heart. Joyfully give Him thanks, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we might look at this and we might say, boy, Paul's pretty demanding. He's really on a roll. He's got a lot to tell us to do. No, he's not demanding. As we set our minds, back in the first part of chapter 3, as we set our minds on things above and we deal with sin, beginning in verse 5, we will find that these things are a part of our lives. It's not like we just try to do these things. It comes out of setting our minds on Christ. We will find ourselves living these things out with joy. This is the life that is full of the Spirit. We find that the Word of Christ motivates us and enables us. Now, I want to mention again, notice the togetherness concept. Now, I want you to just look again at Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Just scan down through there and think about how this has to do with our relationships with one another. Even as you look at those qualities in verse 12, compassionate hearts has to do with one another. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, it all has to do with one another. Forgiving one another, bearing with one another, being thankful. Who will make you unthankful faster than people around you sometimes? See, it all has to do with our relation with one another. Someone has said about forbearance and forgiving, the neglect of these two qualities has caused more division in the Christian church than anything else. There's a lot of truth to that. If we don't live these things out, it's not going to be a good testimony. But as we do, we discover that we are bound together. And as we grow in these things, we can say with the psalmist, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, I want to read you two more verses. I want to go back where we started this morning. So why is it important in the body of Christ that we practice these things? So we can get along together. But why is it important that we get along together, that we have this kind of unity? You know where I'm going. In John chapter 13, you remember what Jesus said? He gives us a command, another command I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then you remember what He says over in chapter 17 when He's praying for His apostles. He said, I don't pray for these only, but for those who will hear my word through them. And then this is the reason, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. So ultimately, we go back to God. We go back to His glory. His glory will be seen. People will see Him for who He is when we obey the commands we have in this section and people can see that unity. Unity is ours. We are one in Christ. God answered Jesus' prayer. He always did. But now we need to make practical what is ours. We need to live it out in order that people may see. Let's pray. Father, I suppose there's nothing more practical than the things we've considered this morning. And we confess that in our own strength, we are not capable of obeying these commands. There are things that come up where we don't want to bear with one another. We want to crush one another or gossip about one another or ignore one another. That's not what you tell us. We praise your name that because you live in us, you can work in us. You can give us the motivation and the ability to live this out. That's what we're praying. Not so we can be comfortable, but so that you may be glorified through our lives. Lord, our prayer is that in everything we do, we could do it in Jesus' name. Lord, some of us have talked about meditation this morning. Lord, I pray that your word might truly settle down and be at home in us so that we can chew on it, think about it, roll it over in our minds until we see the beauty of who you are. Now, I'll just give you a few moments this morning to do right now what we've been talking about, just to meditate on what he said to us. If he's spoken to you this morning, now as you listen, you speak to him. Father, we thank you that you can give us the kind of relationships in the body of Christ that are beyond the understanding of this world. And Lord, we've tasted of that, but we long for more, that you might be glorified in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.